Let's open our Bibles to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra 1:1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he had charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Now, at this point, Persia had conquered the Babylonian Empire, became known as the Persian Empire then. And God had prophesied through Isaiah, chapter 45, Cyrus by name, 120 years before he became king. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future. And it was prophesied. Then Jeremiah also prophesied that after their 70 years in captivity, that the king of Persia would release them to go back and rebuild the temple, which was destroyed when the temple Solomon built, when the Babylonians came in and took over. And what's so interesting here is that God put it on the heart and spoke to an ungodly king. The Persians were not godly people. Yet God put it in the heart of Cyrus to do a certain work that would benefit the kingdom of God. We have to be careful that we do not form in our mind how, like a leader, a political leader, has to be to suit us. But rather, we need to be in prayer believing God that he will raise up someone who will bring his purposes to pass or work toward that. And whether you like our current president or not, doesn't mean a thing. Does not mean a thing. He's been chosen of the Lord. And standing up against evil, and this is not to exalt him. I'm just using this as an example. This isn't the point of my message either. Just a beginning point. God can put it in someone's heart and raise them up to do a job. It doesn't mean everything's perfect about them. If that were the case, then he couldn't use you. He couldn't use me. He couldn't use anybody. And at the same time, there may be things in that person or that is an equipping for them that enables them to do a particular job. There was a prophet by the name of Kim Clement who prophesied in 2007. That Donald J. Trump would be president of the United States, prophesied by name. And there were other things within that prophetic word that God was going to fool the people. He would come in not being a praying man, but till he goes out, he'd be a praying man. And there are times he has what are referred to as evangelical leaders in the White House to be praying for him and for the country. And he sits with them. He'll just sit and listen. And sometimes there might be a prophetic word that come. But just, and I put in the bulletin like 2 weeks ago, he made an executive order to allow students in public schools to pray again. And that they can't be persecuted for saying the name of Jesus. Or people with other religious beliefs. That's put a stop to this hatred of everything to do with God. It's the first president we've ever had to do that. We've been praying the body of Christ since 1961, when prayer was taken out of schools, and many people mark that as a time when education in our country took a turn for the worse. You know, then you had things like remove the Ten Commandments out of courthouses and things like that. Well, God can raise someone up for his purposes. It was prophesied, Cyrus by name, even though he wasn't a godly king, God had put it in his heart to have a house built in Jerusalem for the God of Israel. So then he says, "Who is there among you of all his people?" Now these people were slaves. Once again, who among his people would want to go back and be part of this rebuilding? Let him go. Build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Now it is recorded, chapter 2, the exact numbers of the exact tribes. And with certain servants that went along, it was close to 50,000 people. There was 42,000 and some odd just within the tribes, and there were certain servants. It's close to 50,000 people. It was only about 10% of the people went back. I find that very interesting because the prophetic word had come. You would go into captivity for 70 years, 1 year for each 7 year cycle where they didn't keep the Sabbath for the land, which was a 490 year period. And then you're going to go back and God's going to have that temple rebuilt. And due to the leadership of someone like Daniel, they were blessed and prospered in Babylon, even though they went in there as captives. And many of them, they had started a new life and they were blessed in Babylon. They stayed. You know, they were a little more attached to the blessing of the Lord than the purposes of God. But 10% went back. And verse 4 says, and whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods, with beasts, horses, and camels and stuff, with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that's in Jerusalem. So now the word comes, okay, whoever wants to go back and be a part of the building, you can go. Everyone who stays, who's blessed in Babylon, which is now taken over by the Persian Empire, it's your responsibility to give silver and gold and animals and such like to support those who are going to do that. And also a free will offering to be able to build the house of God, to build the temple of the Lord. It's interesting because this is a pattern that follows after the Levites, the tribe of Levi, the 10th of the people, well, actually 1/12, one tribe, was to serve the Lord in ministry, and the tithes of all the rest were to go to support them. I mean, that was the pattern that was set up, and the same pattern follows here. About 1 in 10 are going back, and they were to be supportive of that work. Now, a present-day thing, the commandments given to go into all the world, preach the gospel, we call it missions. But not everyone is sent and goes, but those who aren't sent and go should support those who do. Now, this is just what was inspired in my heart. I'm not sharing this to shake you down for money because I'm leaving tomorrow. I don't do that. But that is in the scripture here. I'm going to be going to a different point. It's not the point of the message. But we do see here there is a responsibility for those who don't go to support those who do. It's not really an option. It's a commandment. So we read on. It says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all of them, whose spirit God raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So God stirred the heart of Cyrus to release them. He stirred the heart of the leaders. He stirred the heart of about a tenth of the people to go back, and he stirred the heart of the other ones to support them to go do it. This was a real key and powerful moment in history because the people of God responded to the Spirit of God stirring them for his purpose and work. Many times that's not the case, but here was a moment in time where it was. All they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold, goods, beasts, precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And Cyrus, king of Persia, he also brought a lot of wealth in to be able to rebuild this temple for a God he didn't serve. But the God of heaven, creator of heaven and earth, our God, put it in his heart. So as we come down here, chapter 2 gives a complete list of the people of the various tribes who did come back. And we want to pick it up in chapter 3. And at verse 1 says, when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities and gathered together themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, which speaks to there was a unity of spirit. They were united together in purpose, which is really where it's part of the basis of unity. They came in the purpose that God had, And then stood up the two key leaders, Jeshua, son of Josadak, he was high priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, he was the governor. And what we see in the next few verses is they began to establish the worship of the Lord. They first built the altar for the offerings to be made. And throughout the books recording the kings, there were some called good kings and some evil kings. And what you read when you read through that is anyone called a good king, their first order of business was the worship of God. And David was the prototype, always referred to as the prototype good king. And his heart was to first order of business, bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and to begin to establish the worship of God. He made plans for the building of the temple, but God said, no, you're not going to do that. Your son Solomon's going to do it. But he prepared for it. There's a place and a revelation within that God has a visionary thing for you that would take you to the end of your life and beyond, to where the end of your life's more helping to prepare someone else to be able to carry the work of God out. There are many great men and women of God who had a visionary thing revealed to them and imparted to them, and they may have died before they saw it brought to pass. If it was passed on, someone else will carry it on. You see, it's not about us taking any credit or glory. It's about what God wants being accomplished. So they're rebuilding and they're giving offerings. Says verse 5, they willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. Verse 6, the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. Verse 7, they gave money to the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and of them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So now they're beginning to hire the construction crews and get the materials brought down. Verse 8, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God in Jerusalem, the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and a remnant of the brethren. At the end of the verse says, they set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So they began to build. And as they're building, they laid the foundation, verse 10. And as they're laying the foundation, the priests put on their robes. They have trumpets, and cymbals, and they're beginning to praise the Lord according to what David had ordained or had laid out for them to do. They sang together by chorus and praising and thanking the Lord because he's good and his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And that's exactly what they were singing when the first temple was dedicated and the glory of God was poured out, where it was such a cloud of glory that people couldn't even stand in there to worship the Lord. Just the glory of God just came in. They praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So as they're beginning the work, they're giving praise and honor and glory. And it says, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were the ancient or old men and saw the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So there was a lot of noise. They're all gathered together and there was like 50,000 people. So that'd be sort of like you have a football game, stadium hold 50,000 people and there's a touchdown. And everyone erupts with a shout and erupts with, you know, whatever noise they're making with horns and whistles and everything else. And that can make a lot of noise. In fact, one stadium in Seattle, they said, I think it was a year or two ago, there was so much noise made that it was registering as an earthquake. You know, like the scientist guys are just kind of doing their thing. They thought there was an earthquake up in that area. When in reality, it was the people erupting with a shout because their team scored a touchdown. Well, this is the kind of noise going on, but some of the people were weeping loud and others were joy. And there was so much noise from the shout of joy that you couldn't really hear the weeping. And what it was, there were some people who would have been 80, 90 years old, maybe 100, who saw the first temple, saw it in all its glory, who would have been present when it was dedicated and the praises are going to God. And the glory of God was being poured out. And they remembered that. You know, there are some things in life you never forget. For some people, it's bad things. You know, a tragic thing you'll never forget. And then there's things of joy, great joy, you never forget. You never forget a certain day in your life. Now, hopefully your wedding day might have been one of those days, or you know, the day you got saved, or you know, certain days you never forget. Great joy. And there could be tragic things. But they had this in their mind, the memory of that temple. And they look and they see it's beginning to be rebuilt. And just by the foundation, they can see it's not going to be like the first one. It's not what we had in our mind. Now, these old men, possibly women, doesn't specify, but no doubt if there was old men, there was old women there. They come back and they were yearning for this day because they believed the prophets. They believe it. They would be released from captivity. They would go back. That temple would be rebuilt just like the prophets prophesied. And God would be glorified. So when the word came out from Cyrus, you're being released to go back. They had such joy, such anticipation. And they begin to build and they're so excited. And then they see, it's not going to be like what I thought. Now in life, there are many times we have our thoughts of how we think something is going to be or should be. And things are not always the way we're thinking. Sometimes what we're imagining is not even proper necessarily to imagine. It's not our place. Sometimes some things happen in life and there's a great challenge to deal with. And in our minds, like, I wasn't bargaining for this. I didn't see this coming. And we have to deal with such thoughts and overcome them. Brother Ed Cole said something I've always remembered and hung fast to, and that is that the distance between the ideal and the real is the degree of disappointment you have in your life. So man is very inclined to imagine a good thing. Last week I was sharing on better things. You know, to imagine a better life or a better, greater blessing. We are inclined that way. In fact, you have to do that to be looking forward with a true hope and in faith and not imagining bad getting worse. We should imagine good getting better. That's how we should be thinking. But the danger in that is we can begin to make projections of something we're wanting to see. It's not necessarily what's going to be or what God has for us. And just begin to imagine what's going to be like this. And then you begin to walk into it and it's not like that. And there's disappointment unto discouragement. You could have a young man meet young woman and both of them have imagined the perfect person that they're going to marry. And they find out that person's not perfect and there's things you have to work through. When I make a statement like that, I tell a certain story of a Bible school student I had who had written out a list when he was single and he was desiring that God would give him a wife. And he wrote out this list of like 50 things his wife's going to be. And it was rather carnal more than spiritual. I mean, one of them, she'll be uber hot. I mean, that was one of the lines there. It's like, I'm reading down through this, and it's like, has this woman been born on the earth? So I said to him, what do you think's on her list? This perfect woman in his mind, what's on her list? Well, we realize we have strengths and weaknesses. We have grace in our life. We have faults. We have sins. And we need to continue to be transformed by the Spirit of God and changed from glory to glory, made into the image of God. We have to keep growing. And that's a commitment that needs to be shared in the man and woman both, because if one wants to grow and the other just wants carnality and doesn't want to have to be long-suffering, forgiving, or tolerate the other person, it's not going to work. We have to come alongside together, and together we'll grow together. That's a commitment that is imperative when two people get married. We're going to grow together in the Lord. Therefore, we make Jesus Lord of our marriage, Lord of our life. His word is what rules us. It is the standard that's going to settle every disagreement. And when we choose to obey the command of the Lord to walk in love. So you do all that. You don't need a perfect person. Because there's not one except Jesus. Okay, so people imagine things and then end up very disappointed. I remember when we first started the church, 1979, roll forward about July of 1980. And things were not as I had imagined they were going to go. What did I know? I was just a young, kid in a sense. That's all relative. Probably was 24, I guess, at that time. But anyway, discouragement began to come. As I was seeking the Lord, he showed me from the Word where victory over discouragement is. And, you know, one of my favorite places to preach from is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And that was primary, not the only, but a primary scripture source where the revelation of that gave me victory over discouragement. And to this day, if the opportunity for it even shows its face, the Holy Spirit will quicken that in my heart. You see, once you have a revelation of a truth that sets you free, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will use that to say, hey, remember back here? You need to apply that same truth right here today. Whatever that might be. So every victory that we get is a tool in the Holy Spirit's hand to help deliver us in the future. Well, here they are. They're getting discouraged. And it gets worse. In chapter 4, adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes, they heard they're rebuilding that temple. So they send people down. They say, oh, let us build with you. We seek your guide too. And Zerubbabel and Joshua, they had discernment here. You have nothing to do with us. You're not going to be involved. So they hired counselors and tried to frustrate them and discourage them. Satan will try to work within your own mind. Things are not as you imagine. Or he'll try to bring trouble from the outside. In fact, he'll do both. And we have to be able to recognize and deal with that. There can be times there's someone around you would cause division or cause strife. Or maybe speak words that would undermine your faith. And you have to be able to deal with that. We can't just run away from these things. There's the internal things and the attacks from without. When Paul spoke of his challenge in his apostolic ministry, he listed how he was persecuted. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He lists that, and at the end of it, he says, and the care of the church is what comes upon me daily. And he would have to bring correction. Many of his letters have brought correction at the problems being caused from within, and then there was persecution from without. We don't deal as much with persecution from without like people in a lot of places in the world. But it's here too. And Satan will try to infiltrate everything. You know, in thinking of this, I think of my friend Ron Perry, California, anointed man of God. And he was an old hippie, you know, like 1960s hippie. And he lived in a commune. Commune is a group of communists. In other words, no one really owns anything. We're all, you know, this hyper idealic thing. We all just share. Everyone just, you know, have a little bit of nothing. It's about what it amounts to. And he didn't know he was living with some witches. He gets saved. He was along at the beach, and I guess it's Route 1, goes right up along the beach, up all the way up and down California. And there's a girl rides by in a convertible and yells out, "Jesus loves you." And her voice fades in the distance. "Jesus loves you." And the Holy Spirit took that. And it echoed in his head continuously. It's all he could hear. "Jesus loves you." Do not ever underestimate if you to speak the name of Jesus, testify of his love, give testimony. Do not underestimate what the Holy Spirit might do with that with somebody. That's all he could hear. "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." Well, he ends up giving his heart to Jesus. He gets saved and he goes back home to the commune place. And he walks in the door and the one woman goes, "Who let him in here?" Hissing like a cat. "Get him out of here." Well, he's kind of getting freaked by this. Because the demons in these women knew the Christ that was in him. And they were very threatened. Well, he didn't know anything yet. All he knows is Jesus loves me and I got saved. And these women, two of them were witches. I mean, there's not just women, there were men too. But two of them were witches practicing witchcraft, and they sent demons to torment him. He gets tormented by these demons, goes out and ODs on LSD, and his brain was like fried eggs. Completely fried his brains. He woke up in jail. To hear him tell the story, he thinks he woke up in hell. He's in jail. They hauled him out and thinking he's insane and everything else. And he ends up getting saved and he gets to go into Teen Challenge. And he tells a story in Teen Challenge. His mind was so blown, he couldn't even look up and look at anyone in the eyes. He knew everyone by their shoes. Hi, Donna. And he knew everyone by their shoes. That's how far gone he was. And someone had preached Christ the healer and prayed for him, and his brain was healed completely. And he came out and began ministering the gospel and so forth. But he told the story that as he was sitting, he would come home after he got saved, and they'd send demons, and he'd hear like demon walk up the sidewalk. Door open, door shut. Come in, start talking to him. And that's where he ended up really freaking out. And he overheard these women talking. They had an assignment from Satan. And the one, her assignment, was to try to cozy up the pastors, seduce them, get them in sexual sin, and then get them kicked out of the ministry. And the other was her assignment was to work her way into like worship teams and cause strife and division, destroy the anointing in the church. So he overhears them telling this. Now, the thing we need to realize is there are people that are completely sold out to Satan, but then there are also a whole nother a lot of people who listen to devils. And someone can be saved and listen to demons. I still remember times when I go on missions trips some years ago. And I would come back, there would be certain individuals stir up trouble. It was without fail. I wasn't there to directly address it at the time. And it was very apparent to me, these people listen to demons. It was very, very apparent. And there are people who will just be like strife creators. Well, that's not the Spirit of God doing that. He leads us into love. He doesn't lead us into creating strife and division and hurting people and offending people. He doesn't do that. In fact, you know, people go into various realms of sin. What's happening is they're listening to demons. And we can never underestimate the reality of that. They might even think, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. And maybe they have asked Christ into their heart, but who you're listening to is going to affect your actions. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to His Word. One of the things that I've marveled at, I never thought I'd see the day it would be this much evil that had infiltrated our government. I never dreamed that. I never thought it'd be like that. In recent years, a part of it, my intercession, when we pray Wednesday nights, Lord, deliver us from the evil and the corruption. For wickedness has gotten into places of authority. And it's being exposed. Congress people, Department of Justice, CIA, FBI. I mean, all of these arenas. It's like, it's rather shocking. But praise God, it is being challenged to some degree. The only reason I say all that is just to underscore the fact that Satan seeks to infiltrate whatever he can to bring destruction. So that was what was happening here. And when you hear the news and you hear all stuff going on, it can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. Well, some people just say, well, I just won't listen to news anymore. Well, you can't take that position. You have to be aware of what's going on. But the thing is, you can't hear more of that than you're hearing that which would build faith in your heart. We have to be hearing the Word more and release our faith and prayer being part of the solution, lest it overtake us and discourage us. So anyway, that's the situation here. They began to work. There was great joy. There was disappointment because it wasn't going to be like we thought. And now you have people coming in to undermine the work because Satan wants to stop the work of God because God's work being done is for the purpose to glorify Him. Well, as we get down to the end of chapter 4, there's a conclusion here, and that is they stopped working. Verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. It ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They were not strong enough or in a place to overcome all this discouragement. So what they did is they stopped working, and it's estimated it was 16 years. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel to them. Then rose up Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They rose up, and with the prophets helping them, they began to build again. Notice it was at the word of the Lord that they got restarted. One of the things that happens when we begin to allow discouragement concerning that which we once knew God wanted to do or to have us to do, if you stop focusing on working for Him, it no longer becomes the focus to where someone actually might completely stop, which was the case here. They stopped. Now, the amazing thing here, you have these people trying to intimidate them, but they just saw God touch the heart of the king of Persia and supply all the gold and silver and everything they needed. If God can do all that, who are these characters up here trying to intimidate us? But they didn't keep their eye on the word of the Lord the way they needed to. The discouragement came, which then ultimately had them back off completely from what God had them to do. But God raised up to the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and through the prophetic word, they began to rebuild. So we go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai 1 says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, time's not come, time the Lord's house shall be built. What people do when they're not obeying God is always come up with an excuse. Always. Because in their heart, they know, I should be doing this. God wanted this to be done, and I'm not doing it. So they come up with an excuse, and their excuse was, oh, it's just not the right time. It's not the time. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this house lies waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's nobody's warm. He that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Guess that could be an alternative message, a bag of holes, a bag with holes. But my title is Greater Glory. Don't want to have a title that negative sounding, but a bag with holes. Now remember, they came out from Persia with all this gold and silver and animals and all this stuff. Actually, they were given the wealth that it would take to go there and live and to serve the Lord as a part of the rebuild, plus all that it would take to build the temple. So here he is, the 16 years later. You've sown much, talking about sowing with our crops, but you're not getting any harvest. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you stayed from dew, the earth stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and he goes on speaking of that. We have to understand we are bought with a price. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the children of God, the family of God. We exist for his purpose, for his pleasure, for his work. We are his workmanship to do his work. It's for that reason we exist. God brings blessing so that we can do his will. If you set your heart to do the will of God, that's one of the real keys to blessing coming. Because God, it takes certain things to do the will of God. It's like you had Ralph testify here. It was in his heart to go along to minister the word. The children's orphans and so forth in India. It's hard to do that if you have extreme pain in your back. 8-hour flight, sit in the airport, few hours in Europe, 10-hour flight from there to India. Then we'll be flying another flight to Sri Lanka. You sit in these airports. Brother Dale said to me once, if the guy who designed the seats in airplanes were to go to hell, his eternal torment should be have to sit in that seat forever and ever. About Paul. They're just not made for like the way your back's formed. I don't know how all that happened, but you got to pay good money for the good seats. That's what it is. We'll torture you back here for the low price, or you can pay good money and sit up here in a comfortable seat. Well, anyway, to embrace the purpose of God requires certain blessings. Health being one. Another, the wealth side of it. You need the provision to do it. And regardless of what all that would be in your life, I'm just using this as an example. Whatever you know the plan of God is, the purpose of God, what you're to do towards his work, As we embrace that, we have expectation. Lord, you will be what I need you to be. You'll give me what I need to have that I can do your work. This isn't about me. But many people try to include God and want all this blessing so they can be about what they want to do. And it's not how it works. The danger of retiring outside of the will of God, and there's a severe danger. You don't have something that makes you say, Father, I have to be healed to do this for you. If all you're thinking about is, I want to just kick back for my own pleasure, and you have that pain, you just say, well, I'm not getting out of bed today. I'll just lay here. Maybe it'll get better. But when there's something you need to do for God, it's like, Lord, I'm believing you for healing. I need to be healed to do this thing. Now, we're not like placing a demand on God. That's not what we're doing. But rather, we're stating our faith relative to his promises. And the thing, the principle there is as we embrace his will, that's where there's a place of absolute faith and no fear. As we're living for his purpose. So the prophets are prophesying, hey, your excuse is it's not time and all you're doing is focusing on your own pleasure down here in Jerusalem. But God brought you out miraculously and provided for you miraculously so you could do a work. So verse 12 says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They repented. They set themselves to get back to work. Verse 13, and Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message to the people said, I am with you, saith the Lord. That's the bottom line throughout the Bible. It's what we have to know. Is he with me or not? When you're going to step out in faith, is God with you? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. We read on here in chapter 2, in the 7th month, the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, Joshua, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Again, this speaks to the thing we are highly prone to do, to form an image in our mind of how we think life's going to be. And things don't work out the way we're thinking they should. So how do you see it? So now he answers it. It says, be strong, Zerubbabel, Joshua. Be strong, you people of the Lord, for I'm with you. Be strong and work. That's what he's saying. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. Be strong. You know, there is a place in the ministry of the word where something is declared and it goes into your spirit. You see, that's more the nature of what preaching does. Teaching, you're working to create understanding, and we need all these things. But preaching declares a thing. And there are times things need to be declared, and if our hearts open to receive it, just go into your spirit. And it doesn't have to be with a loud voice, it might be, but with the authority of God. I can identify moments in my life where a word from God went into my spirit and change me or strengthen me. And many times I'll make reference to them even when I'm teaching. You know, times a certain thing is said. So, you know, there's times in ministering, see, I'm understanding what I'm doing here. There's times I'm just going to declare things. And to whoever has ears to hear, as the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you, it can go into your spirit and strengthen you. Cause faith to rise in your heart, or whatever it might be, or stir you to step back into obedience. And then there's times there's teaching to create understanding. I love to teach. There's times for this, the declaration of the word of the Lord. And you don't have to wait till Sunday. You can do that every day for yourself. Just read the Bible. Bible study time, we're studying Psalm 119 right now. And every single one of those 176 verses are either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. It's a valuable tool to use in your personal devotional time, in your prayer life, confession life. We want to use that. Let's read on here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, I'll shake up the heavens and the earth, the sea, the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now they were being stirred to build a physical temple. But after the resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, ascending down of the Holy Spirit, we're in the new covenant, and there the house of God's a people of God. It's not about structures, it's a people. We're the dwelling place of God, and he is building that. And the glory of the latter shall be greater than the former. The glory of God in his people all over the earth will become greater and greater and greater. And at the end of this age, which we're closing in on, there's the massive harvest of souls worldwide. And God's going to be glorified by all the deliverance, the healing, the salvations that are coming, the people coming into the kingdom with an eternal destiny of heaven. The glory of the latter house will be greater. Sometimes we can look for things too much in the natural and miss the blessing of the Spirit. You know, we look too much to, well, if I'm blessed, it's going to translate exactly in the natural. It's not always like that. But that which is in spirit, born of the Spirit, no devil can steal it. Circumstance can't crush it. It's always right there for us. He says to them, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Now, that's not a verse to take out of context. There's a context. The context is he miraculously brought them out of Persia by stirring the heart of the king. He miraculously brought gold and silver and every animal and everything they would need. He brought to them so they could go back and do that work. And God's saying, all that I gave you back here, that's mine. And you've been living for yourself, and now you're it's like you have a bag with holes in it. Now, I'm more of a cash guy. I know my son's generation, it became credit card guy. I'm still a cash guy. You don't overspend that way. If it's gone, it's gone. But anyway, there's many a times, I mean, I'd have like my work jeans on. I did masonry work. And back in those days, this was BC, before cell phones. And you made sure you had like a couple dimes in your pants. In case car broke down, you walked to where there was an old phone booth. Maybe saw a picture of one of them. They don't exist anymore. Saw an old phone booth and tried to call for help. So I never left the house without a couple dimes, and then it became a quarter. Use a payphone. And sometimes I get a hole tore into my pants pocket. And I have like, you know, work boots on and stuff. And you start feeling those dimes and quarters going down your pants leg. It's like, oh no, there's my emergency phone call money. It's going out my pants. That's what I remember when I read that verse there. It's like a bag with holes in it. And the thing is, when God blesses us for his purpose, we can't allow ourselves to think, well, it's mine. I can just sort of do what I want, the way I want, go where I want to go, whatever. And that's to me, it's actually a doctrine of demons in a sense that you're now Lord over the blessing. And really, we're not. It all belongs to him. So what he was telling them, hey, guys, all that gold and silver I gave you when you came back out, back home here out of Persia, that's not yours, it's mine. And he follows that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. The thing I've called you to do is going to bring greater glory. And it wasn't about the physical temple so much as prophetic word relative to the church age to come, the time we live in. There's nothing more glorious than someone whose life is in bondage to demons, sin, who are in spiritual death, a destiny of hell, being delivered out of all that, clean, made new, remission of sin. There's no more guilt and condemnation. We're a new creature. We're born of a spirit, born of love. It's a greater glory. The greater glory. So for us, we're blessed. We can be a part of all this. And as we embrace the purpose of God for our life, it's really part of the basis of expecting all that you would need to do it. Sometimes it's favor. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's health and healing. It could be wisdom. Lord, what do I do? It can be a lot of things. So to embrace his purpose, there's a place of faith we step into to believe God for all that we need.